Well, listen to this parody of the Christmas season and see if you think this is what Christmas is all about. And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, it was said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that is for all the people who can afford them. For there will be great feasts of turkey, dressing, and pie, and many presents. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with lights, colored ornaments, and tinsel. And suddenly, there will be a multitude of relatives and families and friends praising you and saying, 'Thank you so much. It was just what I wanted.' And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone their way to their homes, the host family shall say to one another, 'What a mess to clean up. I'm tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness Christmas comes only once a year.' And so it was, they went with great haste to their bed and found their needed rest until the next morning." So would you say that is the meaning of Christmas? No. But how often and how easily does this kind of scenario slip into the way we begin to think in our culture today? How easy is it to get so caught up in the cultural trappings of Christmas that our vision of a babe in a manger fades into the background? Isn't it true that if we're not careful, we can become so engrossed and involved with all the things that we need to get done during the Christmas season, it's almost like we need something to shock us back into the right perspective. Something like this story of a woman who was doing some last-minute shopping at a crowded mall. She was experiencing one frustration after another. The large crowds in the aisles were slowing her progress. And the number of the gifts that she was looking for had been sold out. And when she finally got to the elevator with her hands and arms full of bulky packages, the door opened, but it was full. Even so, the occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. And as the doors they closed, she blurted out, "I don't know who's responsible for all this Christmas stuff, but they ought to arrest him, string him up, and shoot him." At that point, someone from the back of the elevator quietly said, "Don't worry, he's already been arrested, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and nailed to a cross." That's a statement that can shock us back into reality, isn't it? Of what Christmas is really all about. Well, one of the seasonal traditions that can help keep us focused on what Christmas is really all about is the singing and meditating on the messages that are found in Christmas carols. And although some of what we sing within the Christmas carols actually comes from church history or tradition, they are also filled with rich theology. We will see this in the Christmas carol we're going to look at this morning from Luke, and it's based upon Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. The Christmas carol, "Angels We Have Heard on High," has a long history that may in fact go back to the apostolic age. It is thought to be probably the oldest Christmas carol that we actually sing. There is evidence, although disputed, that this carol was sung in the church at Rome as early as 129 BC. And it's pretty incredible to think we may actually be singing a carol nearly 2,000 years ago. Actually, that would have to be AD, because I don't think he could be singing about him BC. Yeah. When this hymn was first sung, however, it was sung in Latin, and the chorus, "Gloria in Excelsis Deo," which we sang this morning, means "Glory to God in the highest" in English. Many of us may not have known that that's what we're actually singing, but it's in Latin. Many years after the song's inception, it was adopted by the French and translated into their language by an unknown composer. In medieval times, legend has it that French shepherds had a Christmas Eve tradition of shouting Gloria in Excelsis Deo to each other as they watched over their sheep flocks on their respective hills in southern France. That phrase is now famous as the chorus of Angels We Have Heard on High. A man by the name of Edwin Shippen Barnes arranged the traditional French Christmas carol, Les Agnes Dans Nos Campagnes. I'm not French, so bear with me. Literally in English meaning angels in our countryside. And he took that carol and formed it to the tune, a tune called Gloria, to create the modern rendition we currently sing. Then in 1862, Bishop James Chadwick translated the words of Les Agnes Dans Nos Campagnes, into English for the song that we now know as Angels We Have Heard on High. Angels We Have Heard on High was first published in English as a part of an 1862 book called Crown of Jesus Music. However, the version that has become popular worldwide was published later in 1916 in the book Carols Old and Carols New. The message of the carol is even more inspiring than its history. It transports us to the time when on the hillside of Judea, the angels of God appeared to bring a message, the message of the birth of Jesus to lowly shepherds caring for their sheep. We can easily imagine the glory of the angel's message as it drifts across the plains and echoes off the mountains in the distance. We can sense the wonder of the shepherds. We can almost hear the good news of great joy the angels proclaimed that first Christmas morning. One interesting note about the difference between the traditions we see, however, in the Christmas carols versus what we actually see written in Scripture is this. Although the first verse of the carol says, "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains," the Bible doesn't actually say that the angels sang. Did you know that? It's amazing how we form different traditions in our thinking of Christmas based on carols we've sung or, again, church tradition or history versus what actually is said in the Scripture. I challenge you, go and find where it talks about the three kings or the three magi that came to visit the baby. You'll be searching for a long time because it really doesn't give the exact number in the Bible. So these are just some examples of church tradition and history, but yet again, the carols are filled with rich theology. And of course, angels, we heard it, when you look in Luke chapter 2 on the passage where the angels came and gave the message to the shepherds, it simply says they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Could they have been singing? Sure. I mean, I'm sure that the songwriters were using the word praise and saying, well, praise is something that is often sung. So that's where we get some of the ideas of tradition from our carols. But what I'd like to do this morning is read actually the account that the Christmas carol was taking from in Luke chapter 2 and consider the message the angels were bringing, which proclaimed to the shepherds. They proclaimed to the shepherds that first Christmas. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin this morning with verses 1 through 14. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Would any of you have liked to have been there and seen it that night? Don't be so quick to think that. I mean, we think it now because we know the end of the story, right? But look at what happens with these shepherds, okay? So the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host proclaiming, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now notice the angel's first reaction, the shepherd's first reaction when the angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It says they were greatly afraid. They weren't just a little bit afraid. They were greatly afraid. This had to have been a sight unlike, obviously, anything they'd ever seen. And so it was something that set them back on their heels. And how many of us do you think would have had the same kind of reaction as the shepherds if we experienced an encounter similar to what they experienced? But notice the angel's first response to the shepherd's reaction. Do not be afraid. What a statement. Here's something they've never seen before. Shook them up quite seriously, and the angel's saying, don't be afraid. The truth is, we tend to be afraid of that which we're unfamiliar with, don't we? Or that which is unpredictable? Or even that which we consider may not have our well-being at hand. So it's not something we see every day or something that we know what it's going to do, and it potentially has the ability to bring great harm to us. Are those not the kinds of things that bring fear to us as people? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good formula for fear to me. What the angels or what the shepherds experienced. And I'm sure that the angel met all three of those categories. Being unsure, not knowing what's going to happen, and this thing could do me great bodily harm. Right? So instantly, that would be what would have brought fear. And then when you add the fact that this angel was supernatural in nature, that adds a whole nother dimension. I mean, it's one thing to go out to Yellowstone Park and meet up fairly close with a grizzly bear. That's probably going to bring fear, okay? But we've heard of grizzly bears, and we've seen pictures at least, right? How many of us have ever seen an angel face to face? Now, maybe some have. The Bible does talk about that we could actually entertain angels without us even knowing. But that sense is that they take on more of a human likeness in form, and so you don't necessarily know. But this kind of angel would have been a cherub or a seraphim. I mean, I'm not sure which, it doesn't specifically say, but this would have been a glorious sight, and it would have been supernatural in nature. Who knows what the sound of the voice would have been? I mean, we can only imagine, right? But definitely it was something that brought significant fear. And yet, the angel said, do not be afraid. I'm sure when those words came forth, that was a huge relief to those shepherds in that moment. The truth is, seeing an angel of this nature has to be an intense experience. And I say this because there are other biblical accounts where encountering angels of this nature are talked about. And interestingly enough, in each of these accounts, the angel's first response to those people is the same. Do not be afraid. We see it in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, when Daniel saw a vision, an angel in a vision. We see it in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, when Zechariah went into the temple and Gabriel showed up to tell him about the birth of his son, that although his wife was late in age, that they were still going to have a son. And Zechariah shook, but the angel told him, do not be afraid. We see it when Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and he was to tell her about the Immaculate Conception. And he said, do not be afraid. And then we also see it again in Matthew 28, 1 through 6, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene, and it says the other Mary, at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. And when they first saw the angel, again he said, do not be afraid. So on all of these occasions, the same message was first spoken to these individuals. And the reason this is such an important statement is because the purpose of an angelic encounter is not to bring fear. The purpose of an angelic encounter is to bring a message. And we're going to look at that further later on in the message. But the reason this is needed, the reason this needed to be the angel's first statement to the shepherds is because their immediate fear needed to be alleviated. I mean, if you're freaked out, you're not, your ears probably aren't really in tune to what's the message that's coming, right? So you need to kind of be settled so you can hear what it is the angel actually wants to speak. And so he initially relieved them of their immediate fear so they could receive a message about the one who would break the power of all fear that gripped mankind since the fall. That was really what his message was going to be about. It was going to be about a greater sense of fear. And that fear was the fear of being under the condemnation of sin, which brought death. And that could have even been somewhat factored in to the shepherds' fear when they first saw the angel. Because the thought was in many people's minds that if they saw God, they were going to die. They were going to be taken out. And so, what a relief, again, that the angel said, don't be afraid. Okay, but the angel's message was one that was being brought to alleviate the fear that the world had known, which was condemnation, death because of sin. And so the angel's message was one, yes, that was to alleviate that fear, but it was also to confirm that God was sending a Savior in the world to remove that condemnation and set the world free. That's good news, amen? And so in Luke 2, 10 through 11, again, it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for all the people. Amen? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So not only, men, you don't have to be afraid, I've got something that you're really going to want to hear. And it's going to bring joy because it's good news. Can you imagine? I mean, the shift that the shepherds had to go through in their mind, going from what is this thing to, whoa, this is awesome. This message is something like the world has been waiting for generations. And yet, what are we that we get to receive such a message as this. The Messiah, a Savior, has been born. Can you imagine the excitement that began to start welling up on the inside of the shepherds? And so the good news is the message the angels were bringing was a message of life, not death. It was a message of hope and not despair. And it was a message of joy that had the power to overcome the world's fear of condemnation. And so God's plan was not to destroy the world, amen? God's plan was not to condemn the world. That was never in the heart of God. Even though many had this idea of a powerful, wrathful God. And yet here he is demonstrating to these shepherds that no, my heart is that you be set free. My heart is that you know what it's like to come out from the fear of condemnation and judgment and despair. And so we see this confirmed in God's word. Verses that we've known for years, John 3:17 through 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Is that good news or what? But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So is this just a get out of free jail card instantly? No. We do need to believe, not just mentally, but in our heart, right? That God sent his Son into the world to set the world free. And as we believe that message, we come out from under condemnation and we come into salvation and freedom from the bondage and the judgment of sin. We see this in Romans 8:1-2 as well. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there it is again. It's being in Christ Jesus that we're no longer under condemnation. That's a good news message. That's something that will remove fear from your heart. Because there is the truth that forever we will be with God and not separated from him any longer. That is good news, folks. That's really what the Christmas message is all about. That Christ has come into the world to set us free. Amen? But God wants to drive fear and condemnation and rejection out of our lives completely. Did you know that? Therefore, the good news or tidings that the angels brought about the birth of a Savior was also a message of God's gift of love to the world. I have to believe this was a point in time when the world began to understand God's love, or would begin to understand God's love on a whole new level, on a whole new dimension. I mean, he had promised a Messiah. He had promised a Savior for years. And yet we know how Israel viewed that promise. Israel viewed that promise as they had been under Roman oppression for generations. And so the Savior that God was going to send was going to come in, take over, conquer Rome, deliver Israel out of the bondage of their oppression, and we'd live happily ever after from that point on, because now Messiah would rule and reign in the earth. And that was their mindset, amen? But do you realize that that still left a problem undone? See, if Jesus would have come that way, yes, he would have still been, he would have been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we know he will return, amen? But do you understand that the world would still have been left in their sin? And how could a sinful world who was still under condemnation even think about following a glorified, sinless God? And so the world did not understand that he first had to come as a sacrifice, as a suffering servant, to set the world free of their bondage that enabled them to live for a king who was without sin and without flaw. Amen? And so the message of the gospel is one of love, that God so loved. There it is, John 3:16. We've heard it for years. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the good news. Because of God's love, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Do you understand that? If you struggle with fear, that means there's something askew about your understanding of God's love for you. And I'm telling you, this is one of the big issues that we, even in the church, deal with. Because many in the church, because of wounds, because of hurts, because of bad experiences, because of what somebody's done to them, some traumatic experience they've gone through, there's a distortion of how we view God and his love. And even the world has a major distortion. How many of you have heard the world say, well, if God is such a loving God, why does he allow all this suffering in the world? And yet we know that God's intention was never to see the world suffer. People are going, well, then why did it happen? Well, who made the choice? Mankind did, right? And thank God we had a choice. See, that's the problem. A lot of people don't understand that we can't have something two ways. God is consistent, is he not? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God of order. And so God made mankind to be able to make a choice. And if he had not given man the ability to make a choice, then we would have just been pre-programmed machines. So God had to set up an opportunity so that mankind could actually make a choice not only for him, but against him. And so he put within the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he did command us. He commanded Adam, do not eat from the fruit of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And unfortunately, we know they ate of the fruit of the tree, but that is when sin and suffering entered the world, because mankind made a choice to disobey God. Important principle. Whenever we choose to disobey God, we've just set ourselves up for sin and suffering. And sometimes we know that suffering does not always come by our own choosing. Anybody ever experienced that in life? Anybody ever been hurt by someone's words or actions? Anybody ever gone through a traumatic experience that not necessarily anybody else did, but we suffered because of it? Well, this is how we need to learn to understand God's love, in that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because this is what it says, fear has to do with punishment. See, we know once we sinned, you realize Adam and Eve, the minute that they ate of the fruit of that tree, fear entered their heart. Because they now knew they were naked. They didn't know that. They didn't have that knowledge before. And so what's the first thing they did? They ran and hid. And they tried to cover themselves as a protection, thinking that, well, maybe somehow God won't see our nakedness. Again, you have to understand, they were completely innocent before that. And so, if you ever seen a little kid that they know, you know, we think of the innocence of a child, but it's amazing. You ever watch one of those little critters? When you give them a command and you tell them no, and they'll look right at your eye, and they'll look at you, and they'll watch you, and yet they'll still be reaching for what you told them no, while at the same time they're looking at you. Right? They know. And then if they do something, they want to go and sneak around the corner of the couch and hide, right? So sin abounds in the world today, even from the beginning of life, does it not? But God's love wants to drive out that fear. See, that's what God's love. God's love is not this thing that says we never are allowed to make a wrong choice. If that was the case, then yeah, we would not experience sin in this world, but then we would not know what love is. We would not know what relationship is. We would not know what it is to be able to choose to do this versus that, to go here versus there. We would know none of that. But because God loves us, He's given us the ability to not only choose for Him, but against Him. And every time mankind chooses against Him, suffering comes into this world in some fashion. And so love, it doesn't take those abilities away. Love says that when you make the wrong choice, I still love you anyway, and I want to make a means for you to still be in relationship with me. God's heart is for us, not against us, because He loves us. And because we rejected Him, He says, you know what? I love you so much, I don't want you to stay separated from me. So I love you enough to make a means for you to be brought back in to relationship with me if you will receive that offering. That's the goodness of God. That's what the love of God is. So where we have a reason to be afraid, the shepherds had a reason to be afraid. How many of us have done things in our lives which give us a reason to be afraid before God? Amen? But yet God in His love wants to drive out that fear and let you know that He is not, His greatest desire is not about bringing punishment. There's no healthy parent that exists here this morning that if your child disobeys you, you relish in disciplining your child. That is not a pleasure. That is a burden. But yet you will love them enough to do so, so that they will come into a right and healthy relationship, not only with their parents, but as they grow in the future with all people that they come in contact with. Amen? And so love wants to drive out that fear to say, guess what? I love you enough. I want you to come in. I want to extend grace to you. I want to extend forgiveness to you. But there is one condition. You've got to receive it. It doesn't happen automatically, folks. And too many people think that the message of the gospel is just because Jesus died, that means the world's sins are forgiven. The world's sins have been paid for, yes. But if you have somebody purchase something on your behalf, and yet you never accept it or you never go to receive it, it's great that it's been paid for. But does it really become yours unless you lay hold of it and receive it? It doesn't, does it? Okay? And so that's the reality. That's why it says that those who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, because God loves you so much. If you'll receive the gift of His Son. We see this in Titus 3:3-7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Can anybody say amen? If you can't, well, talk to me afterwards. I'll help you. I'll be the first to admit. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, listen, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through, here it is, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's the good news. Even though we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires, God, in His mercy and kindness and His love, sent His Son so that we could be free from the fear of condemnation. And so He becomes our Father. Amen. Romans 8:15-17, for you have not received, if we're in Christ, it says you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Do you understand that? You have no need to be in fear as a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, how many of us get bound up in fear in our lives? But He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now listen to this. This is an interesting last phrase that Paul puts in here. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that way we also may be glorified with Him. Isn't that interesting? Is that not totally contrary to what the world thinks? That if God loves us, He should remove all suffering. And yet here it's saying that as a child of God, there are going to be occasions when we indeed will suffer with Christ, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, we need to make sure we don't confuse something here. Does that mean that God is the one that has this great overall plan to put suffering on us? That is not the case. Notice it says suffer with Christ. Did Christ ever sin? I mean, we have to get this through our understanding. Listen, if suffering is directly related to sin, which it is, okay, then doesn't that mean that since Christ never sinned, then Christ should have never had to suffer? True? Okay, but here's the interesting, this is the gospel message. This is the Christmas message. He should have never had to suffer. But because we sinned, He willingly suffered on our behalf. So when it talks about suffering with Him, guess what? What that's saying is that because sin has entered the world, and it comes through all people, if Christ was willing to suffer on behalf of others, are we willing to suffer on behalf of others? Are we willing to suffer the pain that when someone hurts us, we're willing to forgive them? Are we willing to go through life when everything doesn't go our way? And as Joan shared last night, our expectations of what life is supposed to be all about and how things are supposed to work, when those expectations go unmet, do we still love God anyway? Do we still say, God, You're on the throne. You've sent the way of Jesus to deliver me from the burden of condemnation and sin and death and fear of it. And so, Lord, I will walk through this life regardless of what it may come. And I will pursue you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And so God's love doesn't mean that life will always be easy, right? But aren't you glad that in spite of the things we experience in life, nothing can separate us from God's love? We see that in Romans 8, 31 through 39, do we not? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, there ought to be an amen on that one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, listen, give us all things? That's good news. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only did he come to die, he rose again and he's still praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Does that sound like a suffering-less life to you? Or a suffering-free life to you? No, listen, in all these things, everybody say all. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. I always like to add, because Paul thought, in case I miss something, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I believe two of the significant messages we receive from the Christmas story is this: do not be afraid, because God has given us good news of great joy. And how many know that's not just for Christmas? Amen. Therefore, listen, do not be afraid of rejection or condemnation, because God loves you and has given us his Son to save us. Secondly, do not fear the evil one, because through Jesus Christ he's defeated. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Amen? And you can read the next passage if you want to write it down. Thirdly, we do not need to fear the unknown future, because God will bring us through it. Philippians 1, 4 through 6. Listen, in all my prayers for all of you, I always, Paul's writing this, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not going to set you in motion and then leave you hanging out to dry. He wants to complete the work that he started in your life. And so, you know what? How many of us have set our feet on life's journey? And we've gotten somewhere and we're like, okay, where's this headed? What's going to happen next? How am I going to deal with this situation? How's God going to work this one out? And how many of us can get caught up in fear of what is to come. Do you know that's what anxiety relates to? Anxiety is simply fear of the unknown. But listen to what Philippians 4 through 7 says there. It'd be the bottom scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. Right? Do not be anxious about what? Anything? Oh, come on. There's got to be a few things we need to worry about, right? Not a few? Now, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's a prayer of faith right there, right? Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And folks, I'm going to tell you, just to make this a little real to you, I could be doing this right now. I'm going to be honest with you. We just got word, I kind of shared this, I think, with the Thanksgiving message, but I just got word that the job, because you know I'm bivocational, but the job that I'm going to be doing, the meter reading, that actually I was displaced from gas lines worker position back to 4 years ago, which created its own set of anxious moments. Now this job is going to be ending in July because they're going to be putting smart meters in. If any of you know what that is, they read them through the cell towers. Meter readers will no longer be necessary. So I'm in the position of facing another job change again. Now I have put in for a position that would still allow me to be in Hastings that has come up, but I don't know if someone else with more seniority than me is going to be able to get that job. And if that's not the case, the jobs that they're telling me may be available throughout the company could be anywhere within a 60-mile radius of our local headquarters. So I could be driving anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour to work to and from again. How many know that's about 15 hours a week, roughly, out of my week? How many know that could potentially bring a little anxiety because to do this ministry as well, I really don't need 15 hours of a week taken out of my time frame. And so these thoughts illuminate my mind. But I'm going to tell you what I have chosen to do. Because one, I'm choosing not to be anxious about anything. I learned my lesson the last time the job change happened because I didn't apply this so well. But the Lord showed me that as I literally was, as Paul said, kicking against the goads. If you don't know what a goad was a long wood pole that they sharpened to a point, and that when the animals were, like the oxen were plowing in the field, if they weren't going where they were supposed to or moving, they would use these goads to prod the animals. Well, needless to say, that sometimes the animals didn't appreciate getting poked. And so, pew, you know, they'd haul off and kick. Okay? And Jesus used this phrase with the Apostle Paul when Paul was going around persecuting Christians. He says, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Well, how many of us get into situations that are fearful and we don't like it and things aren't quite working in the moment the way we think they should work? And so rather than not being anxious and trusting God and presenting our request to Him and allowing His peace to rule our life, oh no, we don't like that. Off and kicking we go. And unfortunately, I needed to realize that was the meter reader job, going back to it from gas lines worker, was exactly what God wanted for me, even though I didn't appreciate it in the given moment, because it took away all the on-call and overtime hours that literally 4 months after we started the church, that was when this job shift changed. But before it had happened, I kid you not, I got up to just about right here just at the edge of the pulpit, and my pager went off on a Sunday morning, which meant I was required to go respond to a gas emergency. The only thing that saved me that day was there was a person that I work with that happened to be visiting in the church, and they really worked some things out on my behalf so that I could stay in the service, and they actually helped me get coverage for that point in time. But I'm sweating bullets, and let's just say my boss, when I went and talked to him, said, "Don't ever do that again." It was literally shortly after that that the job change occurred, and I still wasn't happy about it. I mean, I felt like, you know, I went from here to down here. Well, how many know sometimes the Lord likes to break our pride a little bit? You know, again, so he says, but oh no, not me. You know, I was super spiritual, right? Because I just started pastoring a church, so I have everything all figured out. I got news for you. No. I fought against that. I mean, I was bowing up and I didn't like the whole situation, and God really dealt with me about my attitude about that, and I learned something through that. So this time, you know what? Let's not let fear rule the day. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to join in praying for us with this situation, because nonetheless, they are real circumstances. But I'm going to say this. This is where my hope comes from. This is where my peace comes from. God called me to this. And it's interesting that when we started in this role, he did the job change and worked all that out so that I could fulfill what he called me to do. Do I honestly believe God changed his mind? No. Because God, Bible says God's call and his gifts are irrevocable. And so God hasn't changed his mind. So somehow, some way, this is what I know. God's got something in mind that I can't see yet, but he's already got it under control, and I'm going to rest that he didn't call me to something that I can't do. Right? He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen? So, do not fear. Well, the final principle this morning I'm going to end with is that the angel again, Luke 2:10-11, says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy.'" But notice it wasn't just for a few people. It says he brought this message, which will be to all people. Now, the word angel means messenger. Did you know that? Some of you, I'm sure, knew that. John wrote to the angel of the churches in the book of Revelation. But he was really writing to the messengers, the elders of those churches. But he used the word angel, interestingly enough. All right? Well, the purpose of angels is to bring a message. And so the angel was bringing a message to the shepherds. Now, have you ever noticed that within the word evangel or evangelism is the word angel? It's a root word within the word evangelism. Well, this is because evangelism has to do with the work of proclaiming the message of the gospel to the whole world. And we see this in the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy, his son in the faith. I'm not going to read through all the verses. I'm just going to read verse 4. It says, "They will turn," these are the people that the message is coming to. It says, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." But he says to Timothy, he says, verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship." Listen, "Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Now, what's interesting about this passage is, did you notice it wasn't written to angels, but a person? Right? This is because God never intended for angels to be the one who consistently proclaimed the message of the gospel to the world. His plan was that mankind be the carriers of that message. And so who did the angels first bring the good news to? The shepherds, right? Have you ever noticed that God doesn't tend to do things the way we think they ought to be done? So he brings his son into the world and trusts them to unknown poor people, what the world would consider nobodies. Is that the way we would do it? Probably not. Then he sets it up so that his son is born in a barn, a cave, what have you, where they kept animals. Is that the way you would have believed that the Son of God would have come into the world? No. And then finally, he sends angels to shepherds. Now, you have to understand that shepherds would have been considered the lower class of the Jewish culture. So why would he send the glory of angels to shepherds? Well, one of the reasons I believe God did this was because by bringing this good news to a demographic of society that had been viewed as nobody special, it demonstrated that the message he was sending was a message for all people. Right? It wasn't just a message that was being given to the powerful or the rich and famous. It was a message that was being sent to all classes of people. Secondly, I believe that God sent this message of good news to the shepherds because they were a group of people who would have longed for a Savior to come and deliver them. Wouldn't they have, if anybody would have been longed to be delivered? Plus, in their hearts, they would have genuinely wanted others to know the good news that had been received so they could also know the hope of being set free from bondage that they had experienced. And so I believe we see those examples with the shepherds' response to the angels. And we see that, and we'll just wrap up today with this. Luke 2:15 through 21. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I may think they wanted to see this promise that they'd heard about. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known. So did they keep the message to themselves? No, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, that he was the Savior of the world, right? And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so as we've seen, the message of the good news the angels brought to the shepherds wasn't just a message God wanted for the shepherds. But interesting, it was for all people. He wanted the whole world to receive it. And of course, we know this because Jesus, after his resurrection, gave the Great Commission, correct? Go into all nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. And then in Acts 1:8, he said to the disciples, "You shall receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." See, now God wants us to take the message. Amen? See, because this is the message still that's for all people. And I mean all people, all nations, tribes, and tongues. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will not yet set foot back on this planet until every ethnos has heard the message of the gospel. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we know we're called to be the ones to make it happen. Amen? Because we have received power to do so. And so that's what we're called to do. And so we're called to have beautiful feet. Amen? As Romans 10 talks about. How can they hear unless someone preaches? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And so as followers of Christ, we are the ones who are called to share the good news to the world. And the example that of the angels bringing the good news to the shepherds and then the shepherds going and telling others of what they had seen and heard is what God desires us to do. And I really believe that is throughout the whole year, but I think there's something special about it during the Christmas season. And I'll tell you why. It's because in our culture, even yet, people are more open in this season of the year to talk about spiritual things, right? Because they're hearing it, they're doing their shopping, they're going to and fro, they're going into the malls, they're going into the stores, they're playing the Christmas songs, and of course they still play Christmas carols, do they not? And songs related to the birth of Christ. And so people are hearing this wherever they go. And as they're driving around, they're seeing nativity scenes and so on and so forth. And so what we need to understand is that in this time of the year, this is a significant opportunity that we have every year to look for opportunities to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. What an opportunity to strike up a conversation. I mean, if you're in a mall or you're with somebody, you hear a song, you hear them singing a song, you see a nativity scene. I mean, these, how many of you are always, you know, looking for opportunities? Gee, I just don't know how to bring up spiritual things. Anybody ever struggle with that? It's like, how do I know when's the right time to bring up a spiritual subject so I could talk to somebody about Christ? This season is loaded with those opportunities. Just because of what is still yet going on in our culture. And so I believe this is the message, is that, listen, we need to have the heart of the shepherds. We need to have the heart of God. We need to have the heart of the angels. Now is the time to speak the good news, to display, to declare the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Whenever an opportunity presents itself. And so that's my challenge this Christmas season. Do not be afraid, but be an evangel and bring the good news to the world and be as the rest of the angels, declaring glory to God in the highest. Let His glory resonate through your life to the world that we live, and take this message of the good news to the world. And folks, this is something that we try to do as a church. That's why we had a Christmas tea last night. That's why we're doing a luncheon this afternoon. And that's one of the reasons that we like to do a Christmas program coming into Christmas. And we like to involve youth and teens, because guess what? Everybody's going to show up for their kids. Right? Now, listen, these are all means of a way to get this message to people, is it not? But it's our responsibility to extend the invitations, both to an event or to a relationship with Christ Himself. That's us, amen? We all have that responsibility. And so that's my challenge this morning. Take the message of the gospel with you this Christmas season. Let's not be so caught up in what has to get done and all the cultural trappings that we overlook these opportunities in this season to present the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.